Blog Talk Radio.
Chapter 6, Faith and Acceptance. As your conscience has been quickened by the Holy Spirit, you have seen something of the evil of sin, of its power, its guilt, its woe, and you look upon it with abhorrence. You feel that sin has separated you from God, that you are in bondage to the power of evil. The more you struggle to escape, the more you realize your helplessness. Your motives are impure, your heart is unclean. You see that your life has been filled with selfishness and sin. You long to be forgiven, to be cleansed, to be set free. Harmony with God, likeness to Him. What can you do to obtain it? It is peace that you need, heaven's forgiveness and peace and love in the soul. Money cannot buy it, intellect cannot procure it, wisdom cannot attain to it. You can never hope by your own effort to secure it. But God offers it to you as a gift, without money and without price. It is yours if you will but reach out your hand and grasp it. The Lord says, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. You have confessed your sins, and in heart put them away. You have resolved to give yourself to God. Now go to Him and ask that He will wash away your sins and give you a new heart. Then believe that He does this because He has promised. This is the lesson which Jesus taught while He was on earth, that the gift which God promises us, we must believe we do receive, and it is ours. Jesus had healed the people of their diseases when they had faith in His power. He helped them in the things which they could see, thus inspiring them with confidence in Him concerning things which they could not see, leading them to believe in His power to forgive sins. This He plainly stated in the healing of the man sick with palsy, that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. Then saith He to the sick of the palsy, Arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thine house. So also John the Evangelist says, speaking of the miracles of Christ, These are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through His name. From the simple Bible account of how Jesus healed the sick, we may learn something about how to believe in Him for the forgiveness of sins. Let us turn to the story of the paralytic at Bethesda. The poor sufferer was helpless. He had not used his limbs for 38 years. Yet Jesus bade him, "Rise, take up thy bed and walk." The sick man might have said, "Lord, if thou wilt make me whole, I will obey thy word." But no, he...
Amen. Amen. Good evening, brothers and sisters, and thank you for joining us this evening on Advent Light Ministry Prayer Line. This is Sister Carlin. I'm co-hosting, or I'll be your host this evening. Let us start with a word of prayer. We thank you thus far for joining us, and we're waiting for our other brothers and sisters to join us. Amen. Start with a word of prayer, please. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for your many blessings, Lord. I thank you for health, for strength. I thank you for endurance, Lord. I thank you for all that you have done thus far and all that you're doing in the life of your people, Lord. Please forgive us. Please help us. Please strengthen us where we are weak, O Lord. Have mercy upon us, each and every one of us, Lord. May your will be done in our life, Lord. May we take heed to your warning, Lord. May we make our call and our election sure, Father. Help us to proclaim the good news. Help us to reach others that in the world that don't know you or have a relationship with you also, Lord. And help us to make our relationship with you stronger, Father. Lord, there's so much that's going on in the world, so much hidden stuff that we don't even know, Father, and some they're coming to the surface, oh Lord. Let us be discerner, Lord, of truth, Lord. Let us go to your Holy Bible, Lord, to teach us, to guide us in the way that we should go so that we will not fall like our forefathers, Father. We thank you again. Please be with us. Send your Holy Spirit with us that we will gather here this evening in your name, glorifying and magnifying you, Lord. In Jesus' mighty name, we pray. Amen. Amen. Again, good evening, brothers and sisters. Thank you for joining us. It is Thursday. And I'm assisting with the prayer line this evening by God's grace. And just want to share a reading before I open the line. Amen. I just want to share my Bible reading before I open the line. So I pray that everyone have, you know, their prayer requests or their Bible reading or their testimonies to share as they come on by God's grace. Amen. So it is taken from Romans 12, and I'll start at verse 12. Hebrews 12, verse 12. It says, "Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, 13, and make straight path for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed." Amen. God wants us to be healed. He doesn't want us to be sick and ill. 14, follow peace with all men and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. So we have to follow peace and holiness. Even with those that are not peaceful with us, we have to show the love of Christ to them. Verse 15, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springs up, trouble you, and thereby may be defiled. So we have to be careful, you know, not to get angry and upset. And if these things happen, we have to repent and pray so that these things will not trouble us, we will not be afflicted by them, and we will not, you know, become like others, but we will still hold our dignity and, you know, so that we will not be defiled by whatever comes up, problem, argument, fighting, whatever. We will, you know, still be Christ-like in that situation. And we can only do that by the help of the Lord, by the help of the Holy Spirit, because in ourselves, we will probably want to go back to the old man and, you know, say some words, even if we don't have it, you know, try to find some words or something to do or said to, you know, hurt others. But we should have the love of Christ, and sometimes being quiet is the best thing, or praying, or just walking away when, you know, trials or the adversary comes up against. Amen. Again, brothers and sisters, thank you for joining us this evening. This is Health Reform Thursday, and I will go ahead and open the line for the first caller that has pressed one. Let me go to my screen. 985-323. Your line is open. Good evening.
Good evening.
Check see if
good evening. I'm just want to thank God for watching over us and waking us up. I just want to thank him for once more for another day, because like you say, so many people has is doing so much, and I just want to ask for prayer. I had a young friend died Monday of a heart attack. Not a heart attack. He was in the hospital, and he's young, man. He couldn't bear, it was like 46, couldn't bear the pain no more. And he left a note on the Facebook, and come Monday morning, he was dead. They can't see where he could or whatever. So in some kind of way, he just killed himself. I don't know. We don't know how or what. But he left a note, something like suicide. So he was out drinking all night, they say. And whatever, he drunk, he overdid it. And he just didn't make it. So I just want to send out prayers to the family. And continue praying for my nephew. He's very young too, that blew up himself. And some more, one got killed in another town from me, a young guy. And I mean, it's just so much going on where I live. It's just pitiful. And you know, it's just that they all young. And they just killing and doing stuff to themselves, where, you know, and they repenting, but it's just not good to repent. And you know, you're taking your life and blowing yourself up, doing all kind of crazy things, and it's just sad. I just don't know, but I just want to continue praying for the family and just give our condolences. I was close to him, and we was like brothers and sisters. And I just want to give condolences to the family and continue praying for my brothers and sisters and family and friends. And my nephew, he hasn't read nothing yet because it's just so bad. All they just been drafting skin after skin after skin to try to replace some things on his body, but it's just so bad from head to toe on one side, and his face and his other leg, and it's just so bad. So they just keep working it on him in Baton Rouge and the burn center, and they're just trying to work on him and work on him. But he's still alive, thank God. And they just let him, you know, doing the best they can. But look like they just taking one day at a time. And, you know, things might succeed. God probably just let him go through it to show him a lesson. And we just going to leave it in his hands, because he knows what to do. And like the other one, he just, I don't know. We just want to pray for all the young people and the sick, the homeless, because we left 32 people homeless, and they was on a program where they was being helped to live in these places. Now they're homeless, and they only get a little check a month, and they had paid their rent, so I just want to pray for them and their families. They don't have nothing to help them with and do nothing for. So we just go continue praying for them and praying for the Advent Light Ministry and all the upcoming events. And just wanted to give all the help on this prayer line and prayer, and all the brothers and sisters that's going to help with the programs they're going to be having at the upcoming event. And it's coming soon and fast. And we just want to pray everyone have a great time and that everything goes well and the rain hold up. And pray for Brother Yudi, Sister Powell, and all the elderly. And some of y'all going to attend and have to get everything straight because I know it's a big job. And I just want to thank y'all for opening up my line because I was on all day yesterday. Forgot it was off yesterday, so I don't want to take up too much time. God bless. And I'm the only one tonight because I'm at the workout center. Thank you.
Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Sister Brenda, for coming on and sharing and all, you know, taking time out of your busy schedule to join for prayers and Thanksgiving and, you know, encouragement and just being with brothers and sisters around the world. And we will continue to keep your nephews and those that are homeless now because of the fire or the bombing that happened in his building. And yes, there's a lot of sick and homeless among us, and it's like it's growing, and there's so much things going on in the world, so much evil, missing person, missing children, you know, missing young people. It's just, we just have to ask the Lord to help us. At this time, I'll go ahead and open the line for the next caller. Thank you for joining us, brothers and sisters. 857-505, your line is now open.
Oh, hello, Sister Carla. My name is Brenda Eagle. I'm calling from Boston, Massachusetts. Sister Carla, I am a little bit sad a little bit, so please lift me up in prayer. So, Sister Carla, tell brothers and sisters to encourage me on the prayer line. Tell brothers and sisters to encourage me on the prayer line, because I'm feeling a little bit sad. But Sister Carla, tell everyone to encourage me. Thank you. Thank you, Sister Carla, very much. Thanks. Tell everyone to encourage me.
Amen, amen. Yes, Brother Eli, let me offer a word of prayer for Sister Brenda, prayer request, and also, you know, yourself, Brother Eli, because we know God hears our prayer. He hears our petition. He wait upon us to utter our prayer. He knows our needs. He knows, you know, our feebleness. And he's there to help us whenever we call upon him. You know, he's there to help us and to guide us. So let us have a word of prayer, please, brothers and sisters. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for this day. We thank you that we can come together, Lord, and worship you in unity, Lord. There's so much going on within our community, Lord, within our homes, within our towns, within the whole United States and the other countries, Lord. Right now, Father, Sister Brenda is, you know, suffering heartache because of her nephew, you know, blowing up the place and himself also. And you know, the doctor's working on him right now. And we don't know the outcome, Father, but you know, and we just put it in your hands, Father. Whatever the problem is, whatever he was trying to do, whatever it was that was heavy upon his heart or accident, whatever it was, Lord, please have mercy upon him, O Lord. Help him and help his family, Lord, to come together and gather, Lord. This is a time for them to come together and pray and fast and intervene for this young man, Lord. And I pray for the people that are homeless because of this, Lord, that they will find a shelter, they will find a place to go, that they can later ahead, and they may they give you thanks for being saved, and you know nothing happened to them also in this process, Lord. We just thank you again for Sister Brenda and Brother John. We ask that you continue to bless them, be with their family, their children, their grandchildren, and great-grand, Lord. We just thank you for their determination to serve you, Lord. And also, Brother Eli, Father, as he's in need of encouragement right now, we ask that you will be with him, Lord. Just comfort him at this time, Lord. You know his heart is heavy, Lord, and you know the reason, Father. And we ask that you just touch him, give him peace right now, Father, in the name of Jesus. Be with his mom, his friend, and his family and community and his associate, Lord. Please have mercy upon him, O Lord. Please have mercy upon the situation at hand, Father, I pray. Asking you all these things, Father, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. Go ahead, brothers and sisters, and press 1 if you have a testimony, prayer request, or scripture reading so that I can open your line. I see 518-951. Your line is open. Amen. Sister Powell?
Amen. Yes, amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Sister Carla, and also thank you for hosting tonight. When I spoke to you, and then after, I was around the front doing something, and when I came around and looked on the time, I said, whoa, it's so getting late. And when I opened the line, now I find out that you are there. So I just want to give you thanks, Sister. Give God thanks to use you tonight to help us on the line. God bless. And brothers and sisters, I was reading today, myself and the children, and we start Revelation 1, and we are in Revelation 3, the kids. And I'm telling you, this message that John had given us, I've got from God to warn the seven church, his brothers and sisters in Advent Light Prayer Line. You know, when we do read it, we know the church is us. And God is warning us, you know, because God knows everything about us. And I will just read a little bit about from Revelation 3, and is the lifeless church. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirit of God and the seven stars, I know thy work, that thou hast the name that thou livest. Thou livest and are dead. So this is telling us that, you know what, we have the name, we worshiping the church, and, you know, we're doing all different things, ministered unto others, but God said unto us, he knows our heart, he knows what we are doing. And brothers and sisters, we just want to really ask God to help us, each one, not to point finger on anyone, no, but just to ask God to help us, because God he has compassion for us, and despite of the way in which we are at this time, and you know, if we just turn to him, God is able to help and to guide us. When he said that we are dead, and it is translated to I know your repetition. As we are alive, church, and you are dead. So we can be here, brothers and sisters, human beings, doing the things that we think is right with God, but in our heart, we are far from the Lord, and we are not doing his will. So the Lord knows everything. So my prayer tonight is for us to take really these studies and these prophecies that God have given unto us, you know, for a warning for ourselves, and just go to him in prayer and also studying his word and depend upon him, trust him, and believe that he is able to do it. Because we may say, you know, we are rich and we don't need of anything, as he spoke to the word to the ladies here at church, that he said we are dead, you know, we are naked, we are blind, right? So God wants his people, myself, I'm not pointing on, God wants Sister Powell to be so pure and to have his character so that when he comes, I can be living with him for eternity. And that's my prayer for everyone. So I will have a word of prayer. kind and loving Father, I just want to thank you for your command, Lord Jesus. And we are asking you, Father, as we read these testimony and words from you, these words comfort our heart, and these words allow us to look deep down in our heart, to search our heart, and to see if we are following you the way you want us to be, obedient to your will. Lord, you gave us the command that we must love our brothers as ourselves, and we must follow you in all the things, follow your commandment, keep your commandment. And Lord, we just ask you, as brothers and sisters join night upon night, presenting your words, giving the testimony, praying to you where you are in heaven, and asking you for help. Lord, help us, dear Father, that our mind, our heart will be stayed upon you. Dear Lord, you came to our heart door and knocking. You want to come in, dear Father God. We ask you to pour your Holy Spirit upon us, dear Father, that we will feel your presence like that mighty rushing wind with the day of Pentecost with the Holy Spirit, when the whole house was on one accord and they were doing your will, Father God. We ask you to pour your Spirit upon your people tonight. Guide us, Lord, protect us. We have listened to our brother, Sister Brenda, dear God, and also Brother Eli, dear Father. We ask you to comfort the families at this time, Lord, and also you are the great physician. You are the healer, the sympathizing Jesus. So we ask you to intercede and intervene, Lord. We ask you to pour your blessings, dear God, upon your people, dear Lord. We need you. If there is no time, we need you. We need you now, Lord. Bless and keep and guide and protect us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Sister Carl, for that prayer. And also, thank you for joining us and also for hosting. The Lord just put upon my heart to see if this is, I need any help, or maybe I need to relief, or, come in and assist as needed. So, as I was talking to you earlier, I said, let me, come and assist as needed, since I don't have to work tonight. Let me see. And I just thank the Lord for, following the Holy Spirit, because sometimes the Holy Spirit instructs us to do something or to ask or to say something, and we don't do it, and, we regret it, or we see, maybe I should have did that, or I should have said that, or I should have picked that up, or, God is good. And again, thank you, because we all are in need of a Savior. We all are in need of his mercy and his love. And Sister Powell, Sister James will be speaking tonight. Is that correct? Okay, I'll come back to Sister Powell. Amen. And I just wanted to share a reading, brothers and sisters, from one of today's devotion. I'm trying to get the correct AG, chapter 178. Let me get the correct name of the devotion. God's Amazing Grace. Amen. God's Amazing Grace. And it's for today, June the 28th, Thursday. It said, Unsearchable Riches. Unto me, who am I less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles unsearchable riches of Christ, Ephesians 3:8. It is not because of any restriction on the part of God that the riches of his grace do not flow earthwards to men. If all were willing to receive, all would become filled with his Spirit. So God is not restricting us. It's us. It's we determine, our salvation. We determine how we're going to grow and how fast we're going to grow in the spirit man. So it's up to us. So may we ask the Lord to help us, you know, and strengthen us. Continue reading. It is the privilege of every soul to be a living channel through which God can communicate to the world the treasures, the unsearchable riches of Christ. There is nothing that Christ desires so much as agent who will represent to the world his spirit and character. There is nothing that the world needs so much as the manifestation through humanity of the Savior love. All heaven is waiting for channels through which can be poured the holy oil to be a joy and blessing to human heart. God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loves us even when we were dead in sin, had quickened us together with Christ and had raised together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Jesus Christ, that in ages to come he might show the exceedingly riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. And that's also Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 through 7. And I got two more paragraphs. Such are the words in which Paul the aged, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, written from his prison home at Rome, endeavor to set before his brethren that which he found, language adequate to express in its fullness the unsearchable riches of Christ, the treasure of grace freely offered to the fallen son of man. As your soul yearns after God, you will find more and still more of the unsearchable riches of his grace. As you contemplate these riches, you will come into possession of them and will reveal the merit of the Savior's sacrifice, the protection of his righteousness, the fullness of his wisdom and his power to present you before the Father without spot and blameless. And that's 2 Peter chapter 4, verse 14. So the Savior, Jesus, wants to present us before God, you know, without spot or wrinkle, without sin. Amen. And again, that was taken from today's devotion. I'll go to the line now. Brothers and sisters, if you have a testimony, prayer request, or scripture reading, please go ahead and press 1 so that I can open your line. And if you will like to offer a word of prayer, this is also the time for you to press 1 so that you can pray as a whole for the prayer line, for your community, for the upcoming camp meeting. It's right around the corner. Time is flying. And, you know, I've been reading and I've been looking at different messages and different things on YouTube, and I see how, you know, God is giving us time to get out of the city. I'm just like, Lord, thank you. You know, I didn't vote, but you can see by, you know, who's in office how we still have time, because, you know, if you read and if you research things about, you know, Clinton's, what they have done, you know, it's horrendous. And I just thank the Lord for opening up my eyes about things. You know, my cousin was, you know, fussing like, why you didn't vote for Clinton? And, you know, she know I'm an Adventist, and I said I don't vote. But, she, you know, they was upset about, you know, Donald Trump. But whoever is in presidency, you know, they're still ruling over them. They are still a puppet, but that God is still directing, you know, for his salvation of his people and giving us more time, and he is holding back the four corners of the wind. So, brothers and sisters, let us be on guard. Let us prepare our home. Let us try to go to that country home, not to hide, but to prepare us, to get us ready for his coming and to prepare us so that we will have a closer walk with him. Amen. Go ahead and open the line for the next caller. Thank you again, brothers and sisters, for joining us. 256-945. Your line is now open. Thank you.
Good evening, Sister Carlos, and those on the prayer line. On Rosewood, calling from Huntsville, Alabama. This afternoon, I would like to offer the word of prayer. God is so good. He's so merciful to all of us. And I just thank him. And I'm going to start praying now. Heavenly Father, as your children come to you tonight, we just want to thank you, Lord, for being so good and kind to your children. Lord, when we're not the way we should be, you still send your blessing. You still have the same love for us. So, Lord, I just thank you. And, Lord, I thank you for being our God and letting your son, Jesus Christ, die for us on the cross that we may have eternal life. And, Lord, we thank you for your Holy Spirit. And, Jesus, as we go from day to day, we thank you for your blessing that you sent our way. We thank you for all that is reaching out, Lord, to help others, Lord. Lord, we know nothing we can do on our own, but it is through you, Heavenly Father. I ask that you be with all who come on this prayer line. Be with the upcoming CAM meeting that will take place in July. Be with all those who will be going there and will be traveling there. Lord, let them have a good time in serving you. Lord, be with all the speakers, be with Brother Yudi, his family, his little son. And Heavenly Father, we ask that you just be with those who is reaching out to you. Be with those who will make a decision to follow you all the way by keeping your Sabbath day holy and witness to others out in the community. Lord, I ask you to be with all your churches around the world. Be with your people. Don't let no one leave the fold, Heavenly Father, but continue to let your spirit work on the hearts and minds of individuals. And Lord, I ask that you be with us as we plan to travel tomorrow, going to New Orleans. I'll be gone for about a week or so. I ask that you just be with us, Lord. Take care of us, Lord, as we travel the Daniel Highway. And, Lord, help us that we will have a good time as we go to church to serve you, be among the people there, the new believer, those that have came in since I left there. Be with all your pastors around the world. Be with all those who hold office in church, the elders, the Sabbath school superintendent, the deaconess. Oh, Lord, be with all your people, especially those who is holding office in your church. Be with all the bench members, Lord, in a very special way. Be with those who will be going out to the nursing home, group home, oh, Heavenly Father, and then visiting those who are at home sick. Continue to be with your children. Be with those in the hospital, Lord. Jesus, have people come in to pray for individuals. Let that prayer be answered, Heavenly Father, but according to your will. You know what your children need. So, Lord, everybody that will be traveling this holiday weekend, we ask that you give them traveling mercy. Always keep you before them. And help us, Lord, to have love for one another and pray for one another. Lord, continue to send your Holy Spirit to dwell into our home, those who do not know thee, Lord Jesus, be with mothers and fathers, and be with the Ulewes as they marriage, Jesus. Oh, Lord, I ask that you continue to bless us, keep us faithful, Lord, and, Lord, help us to continue to witness to those who do not know thee in the pardon of thy sin. We ask that you be with President Trump. Lord, he needs a Savior too. Be with all those that work with him. Be with everybody that work in the White House, Jesus. Lord, send your Holy Spirit to dwell in their hearts and minds. And Jesus, I just want to let you know that we love you and we just want to continue to praise you. Be with Sister Brenda and Sister Mary, Sister Brenda's nephew, and be with Sister Mary's son. Jesus, we don't know why this happened with he getting burned, but Lord, you're able to heal him and let him never forget. It will by your grace and mercy. Oh, Lord, remember all those who is coming on the prayer line for the first time or the second time. Oh, Lord, help them that they will not leave, but they will continue to come on. Lord, I ask that you just be with your people. Forgive us all of our sins and shortcomings. And when you come, save us all in your kingdom, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you for praying, Sister Rosewood, and thank you for joining us this evening. Is there anyone else that would like to offer a word of prayer or have any testimony? Please go ahead and press 1 so that I can open your line. And I believe the host today will be Sister Jane. She will be on to bring the message. So I'll play a song as I'm waiting for my brothers and sisters to come on and share, and we'll go into a word of prayer before Sister Jane comes on. Amen.
Come on.
Amen. Is there anyone else that has a testimony, prayer request, or scripture reading so that I can open your line before we go into prayer? And if you had pressed one before and you want to offer a word of prayer, you can press one, then press it again so that I can know that you like to offer a word of prayer before as we're waiting for the host, or we'll play the message, nutrition, and the gospel. There's always a blessing in hearing the messages, and by hearing these things over and over, we're able to remember and to learn. We won't have to look at what we've written down. It will be in our mind. Our mind will be fortified with the word of God and the help message and practical things that we need to do to help ourselves and to help others, because those are going to be the doors that's open and the help, message to help people who are in need of help, either the recipes or the herbs or whatever health problem that they have, that we can share practical things with them that can help them live a healthier life. Amen. I see no one else has pressed one, so I will go ahead and offer a word of prayer, and I'll open Sister Powell's line to see if Sister James will be speaking this evening. Let me go ahead and open her line now. Sister Powell?
Amen. Amen, Sister Carla.
Yes, is Sister James speaking this evening?
Okay, I don't hear anything. She did not call me or Brother Yudi, didn't say anything.
Okay,
so,
not a problem.
So,
if she's
not on the line, you can play us a message. My health message, I think.
Thank you. Okay, so I'll go ahead and pray now before, as we're waiting for Sister James or the message that will be played. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, Lord. We thank you for health and strength. We ask you to forgive us of our sins or trespasses, Lord. Help us to have victory over sin. Help us, Father, to trust you. Help us to be obedient to your word. Help us to have a closer relationship with you, to seek you daily, Father, so that we can walk in the right path. And be with each and every one of us, our friends, our family, Lord. Please forgive them also and help us to be minister unto them and share the good news about your soon coming, Father. Please be with those that are sick at this moment, those that are going through mentally, physically, emotionally problem at this time, Lord. We pray for those, the youth that are Sister Brenda, nephew, and also the young people that she offered, want to offer a word of prayer. We ask that you will be with their parents, that they will help them and guide them. Continue to be with Brother Eli and his family, Lord. Thank you for Sister Powell. Bless her as she's gathering up the menu and everything for the upcoming camp meeting. Be with Sister Leola and her family, Lord. Sister Brenda also, we thank you for her determination and her always willing to come on and pray and to, just talk of your goodness. Sister Rosewood, we just thank you for her also, a willing soul, a vessel to be used by you, Lord. We thank you for those that have come on and speak to us and bring the message to us, Lord. We ask that you will continue to bless them, their ministry, and their family. Bless their finance that they can continue to go and share the news and be disciples for you, Lord. We pray for the church as a whole that you will help your church, help your people, Father, to prepare for your soon coming. Be with Elder Richardson in a special way. Continue to bless him and protect his wife as she's in Cuba, I believe, on a mission trip. Be with the other individual that's with her, Lord, protect them and guide them. Be with Brother Lamont in a special way. Continue to bless him and the house that he will be strengthened to finish and to also continue and guide him as to find the country property, Lord. Brother Yudi and his family, Brother Bernard and his family, Brother Rick and his family and his daughters in a special way, Lord. We commit Brother Akeem James and his family, Sister James and her family in a special way. Brother Akeem Brett also, Lord. And all those that have joined us on the prayer line, Lord. There's many brothers and sisters that have joined us. Sister Dixon, be with her also. Sister Edith, her family. Sister Naomi. Sister Carrie, Lord. Brother Koku, Lord. We pray that we'll see, if not all of them, most of them at the camp meeting, Lord. Be with Brother Michael and the team that had came down. And also be with the dear brother that has, Father. Lord, just be with your people, Father. Bless them. We pray and we ask you that you will continue to guide them in Jesus' mighty name. We pray. Amen. Amen. So, brothers and sisters, I'll go ahead and play a message. As I don't see Sister James on, so I'll go ahead and play a message. Amen. Having a little technical difficulty. It's not playing, so Sister Powell? No. I'm sorry, brothers and sisters, if you can hear me. I'm having a little difficulty. Sister Powell, if you can press the, I don't know if you're open to the switchboard, but if you can press nutrition and the gospel for me, please do so, because where I'm at right now, it's not plain. Amen. Pray, brothers and sisters, and please thank you for your patience. Amen.
I would like for you to turn your Bible to the book of Revelation, the 14th chapter. It is in Revelation 14 that we find the very purpose and existence of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And I think it's important to do this even if you're visiting with us, because sometimes, even if you're a visitor and you are not a Seventh-day Adventist, you might think that this movement is strictly another denomination to just hang on the wall of Christendom amongst the several hundred denominations. But I want to let you know that this movement is not just another movement. This movement is a movement of prophetic design. God has raised up this church to give a last day message. And the last day message that God has given to this church is found in Revelation, the 14th chapter. Now, you will find that in Revelation 14, I'm not going to read verses 6 to 12 just yet, but I'm going to read verses 6 to 11. And I want you to just see very clearly, as a simple reminder to us of what the Bible says. The Bible says in Revelation 14, starting at verse 6, and if you're there, just please say amen. The Bible says, "And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell upon the earth, to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come. And worship him that made heaven and earth, the sea, and the fountain of water. And there followed another angel, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication." Now I'm going to pause right there. Thus far we have read two out of what ultimately makes up three angels' messages. These two angels' messages was actually given not in its fullness, but in a very good degree, a very large degree, these two messages were given before Seventh-day Adventists ever existed. They were given during the time of what was known as an Advent movement that was moving all throughout the world. They were studying the prophecies of Daniel, specifically Daniel the 8th chapter and the 14th verse. They were studying this concept of unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. They believed that Jesus was going to come because they understood cleansing of the sanctuary to mean a cleansing of the earth. But these two messages we just read were actually given before Seventh-day Adventists ever existed. The problem was is that there was an incorrect understanding because they thought that the earth constituted the sanctuary, and therefore when it says the sanctuary will be cleansed, they thought Jesus was about to come and clean up the earth, not with water, but with what? Fire. So that was the incorrect understanding. And this is why when the fulfillment of the prophecy of Daniel 8:14 took place in October 22, 1844, the 2300-year prophecy had now come to its end. It was believed that Jesus would come, but he didn't come. As a result of him not coming, God's people, the Advent people, went through a tremendous disappointment. But these were Adventists. These were not Seventh-day Adventists. An Adventist is someone who believes in the second coming of Christ. So therefore, the Adventists were thoroughly disappointed. But you'll notice, keep your finger on Revelation 14, and let's just quickly turn to Revelation 10. It was after this disappointment took place. The way Revelation 10 articulates it from verses 8 through 10 is it was a sweet in the mouth experience, but bitter in the belly experience. And it was certainly bitter, because if you believe Jesus is coming, would you go back to work? You probably wouldn't. Would you continue farming? You probably wouldn't. Would you go ahead and empty your account and make sure that you put all your money towards the work? You wouldn't have any reason for a bank account because you believe Jesus is coming. So you can imagine how tremendous this disappointment was just on a temporal level. But then on top of that, they were greatly disappointed, because do you know what it's like when you love a man named Jesus and you believe prophetically that he's coming to take you home where you get to finally see him face to face? And do you understand what it's like when you're looking forward to that great, grand, glorious event, and then finally the day comes where you're expecting him to come and the lover of your soul does not show up? They were going through mental, spiritual, physical, financial, and just about any other dynamic of life. They were going through tremendous anguish. It was a great disappointment. But it was through this disappointment that something was now understood. You see, there was a misunderstanding, but it was as a result of individuals going through this disappointment that they went back to the Word of God. And when they went back to the Word of God and they began to study to show themselves approved, they realized God didn't make a mistake. They did. And they misunderstood that there is a sanctuary in heaven. And in that sanctuary, there obviously must be a holy place and a most holy place. And it was an understanding that Jesus moved from the holy to the most holy place in 1844 at the conclusion of this prophecy of Daniel 8:14. Then they realized, well, wait a minute. If there's a most holy place, then there must be an ark. Because that in the Bible, that's what was in the most holy place. It was an ark. And inside the ark were the Ten Commandments. And when they started to study these things out, they realized God still expects us to keep the Ten Commandments. And in keeping the Ten Commandments, when they carefully looked at it, they realized the Fourth Commandment is neglected. People were not remembering the Sabbath day to keep it holy, meaning the seventh day, Friday sunset to Saturday sunset. They realized that people were keeping Sunday, which was a day that neither God nor the Bible ordained to be kept. And as a result of this, they came to a faithful understanding that produced what is called the third angel's message. And when this came into the picture, this was given to Seventh-day Adventists. And the Bible proclaims in Revelation 10:11 that this was the commission of the Seventh-day Adventist church. It says in Revelation 10:11, "And he said unto me, thou must prophesy how? Again. Thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings." In other words, repeat the message of the first and second angel with a correct understanding with the addition of the third angel. So now I want you to go back to Revelation 14 and let's look at the third angel's message, because it's obviously very relevant, not to simply the Advent movement, but especially the Seventh-day Adventist church. The Bible says in Revelation the 14th chapter, and now we're going to consider verses 9 to 11. And in verses 9 to 11, you see something made up here of this third angel's message. It says in Revelation 14:9, "And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, If any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, it says the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. So here it is from verses 9 to 11, the third angel's message comes into the picture. This is the message that is to be given with great force in the closing scenes of earth history. In other words, right now. And the Bible makes it very clear that this message is encased from verses 9 to 11. This message is encased in a warning. It's a warning. That's all verses 9 to 11 is. It's a warning. If any man worships the beast in his image and receives his mark, this is what's going to happen. It's a warning. Now, we don't want to fall for this. And there's a reason why this message must be given with a clarion cry right now in this day and age of earth history. There's a reason for it. To understand it, you have to look at Revelation 13. In Revelation, the 13th chapter, if you start at verse 1, you will notice that the Bible, it kind of makes clear the relevance, if you will, of why the third angel's message must be pressed in our nation, in our neighborhoods, in our churches, even in our homes. There's a reason for it. And notice what the Bible says. It says in Revelation, the 13th chapter, and if you're there, just say amen. The Bible says in Revelation 13, starting at verse 1, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rising up out of the sea, and he had 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his crowns and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his head the name of blasphemy." Verse 2, "And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him 3 things. What did he give him? Power. What else? Seat. What else? And great authority." So notice these are the 3 things that was given to this beast power by the dragon. The dragon is none other than Satan. You can read that in Revelation 12, 7 through 9. The Bible makes it very clear that the dragon is that old serpent, the devil, and Satan. So Satan gave power to this beast. Well, this beast is clearly not the lion, which was Babylon in Daniel. It's clearly not the bear, which was Medo-Persia. And it's clearly not the leopard, which was Greece. So therefore, it cannot help but to be the fourth beast, which was none other than Rome. So the beast is being described as Rome, and the power of Rome, today we would call it the Roman Catholic Church, the papacy, this movement is prophetically being spoken of here. There is no other movement that it could fit with. And this movement is being empowered by the enemy, the devil himself, and he is going about with great power, doing a tremendous deceptive work. But it says in verse 3 something very important. In verse 3, it says, "And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death." But then it says his deadly wound would be what? Healed. And then it says, "And how much of the world?" It says all the world will wonder after the beast. So the Bible is speaking about a major prophetic story that we don't have time to go through point by point and detail by detail. But if you really want to understand it, really, if you really want to understand it because you love Jesus and you want to be a people prepared to meet your God, then you can come see me or see any of the elders after the meeting, and we will be happy to furnish you with all the things that will make these teachings plain. In fact, in just a few months, in October, I'm going to have the privilege to come back, and this time it won't be either for a weekend or a week, but it's going to be for a few weeks, and I'm going to be privileged to be here to make all these fundamental teachings of the Bible, including the subject of the mark of the beast, we're going to make it plain. And this is something that's designed not just for the members within, but it's designed for the beautiful people outside of this church that they may hear the third angel's message. So this is going to be a blessing, and that's coming in October. Well, here it is that the Bible is letting us know that this beast is going to suffer a wound, which it did for a long period of time. It's called 1260 years. And this took place. You would probably know it if you studied your history book as a time period in history called the Dark Ages. And when that Dark Ages took place, 538 AD to 1798, this is what makes up this time period where at the end of it, 1798, the papacy was going to suffer a deadly wound. In other words, it was no longer going to be able to exercise its power. But it says something that is startling, that meets our day. It says that the wound will be healed. And when the wound is healed, it says how much of the world? It says all of the world will wonder after the beast. Well, let me make it a little bit more clear what it means with this ideology of wondering. If you were to look at verse 4 now of Revelation 13, it goes a little bit deeper. It says all the world will wonder after the beast. That's how verse 3 finished. So notice how verse 4 starts. In verse 4 it says, and they. Now who's the they? It's that same group that was called the world that was wondering. So notice what happens. If an individual wonders after the beast, notice what the Bible says they will do. It says, and they worship the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worship the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast, and who is able to make war with him? So the individuals who wonder after the beast are going to be the same individuals who are going to worship the beast. Now this gets even deeper. Because if an individual wonders and worships, let's notice what else will take place as we go just a few verses down now. And now we're going to look at Revelation 13 again. And we're going to look at verses 15 and let's take it down to 17. The Bible says in Revelation 13. And now we're going to go ahead and consider verses, we'll go ahead and go as far back as verse 12. After this second horned beast comes into the picture, it says in verse 12, and he exercises all the power of the first beast before him and causes the earth and them which dwell therein to do what? Worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. So notice, the people who worship the first beast are also people who wondered after the beast. Is that right? And how much of the world was going to wonder? All. So this becomes very serious because do you make up part of all? You sound confused. So far it's saying all, and it seems like all means all. So it could mean that we are inclusive of this. Now let me tell you something. If I am being told that I might wonder after the beast, which means I'm going to worship the beast, and you're about to see what comes when you worship the beast, then you and I would need to take what I'm saying to you very, very seriously. So let's continue now. So here it is that not only do they wonder, but they also worship. Well, let's see what happens as a conclusion of the wondering and worshiping. It goes on to say in verse 13, and he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live, and he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive something. What do they receive? It says they receive a mark in their right hand or in their forehead, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. So notice there's a connection. It says when the wound is healed, the world, all of them, are going to wonder. But if we wonder, we saw that we're also going to do what? Worship. And if we wonder and worship, we're going to ultimately receive what? The mark. So this becomes a very serious issue. Those who wonder will worship, and those who worship will receive the mark of the beast. That is in direct contrast to the herald of the third angel's message. It's in direct contrast to it. The third angel's message is warning the people not to receive the mark. Here it is that we're seeing that when the beast's wound is healed, that all of a sudden individuals will wonder, then worship, and receive the mark of the beast. And it says how much of the world? All of it. Now, brothers and sisters, if it says all of the world, that was my question to you earlier. I said, well, wait a minute. Do you make a part of all? And I would say, well, if I'm looking at it just from a numerical standpoint, yes. But the Bible had a different mindset, a different ideology under this concept of all who wonder after the beast. And I want you to see what it says. The Bible goes on. We're in Revelation 13 again. And again, remember, it showed us individuals will wonder, they will worship, but ultimately they're going to receive the mark of the beast. And do we want that? Heaven forbid. I don't care if you're a visitor. You might have grown up watching monster movies and thinking that a mark of the beast is looking at somebody's head with three sixes on it. I don't know what your concept is of what constitutes the mark of the beast. But the one thing that even heathens as well as saints know is that the mark of the beast is bad. There is nobody that I've ever heard of that says, hey, the mark of the beast has got to be good. I want it. Everybody has a concept of the mark of the beast, even though we might be incorrect in what we think it is. So we know for sure we don't want it, and how much the more after this proclamation? We just saw under the third angel's message, whoever has the mark, they suffer the unmixed wrath of God. Who in the world wants that? So we know for sure this is something, Lord, that I don't want to play with. And I don't want to be counted amongst the number that's going to wonder, ultimately worship, and then receive this mark of the beast. So therefore, let's find out who really makes up this world that wonders. It goes on in Revelation 13, and you will find in verse 8 that it spells it out very clear. The Bible says in Revelation 13 and verse 8, "And they that dwell on the earth shall worship him." And remember, we saw the connection. Wonder plus worship equals mark of the beast. So these are individuals that's worshiping him, this deceptive power. And it says, "And all that dwell on the earth shall," "and all shall worship him whose names are." So notice this now. Those who worship the beast, it says, "And all that dwell on the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of the Lamb, book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." So it does not mean numerically everybody on the planet. It means everybody on the planet whose names are not written in the Lamb's book of life. Do you understand? So when an individual says, "I don't want the mark of the beast," is that enough? That's not enough. We just did a beautiful study on the principles of righteousness by faith. And you and I can't just refuse the mark of the beast just because we got a whole lot of willpower. This is going to take something far greater than willpower. This is going to take something beyond anything that the human mind or heart can conjure up. This is going to have to be something as a result of Christ in us, the hope of glory. It is something that only God can accomplish. So the Bible spells out very clearly, there will be a group of people whose names are not written in the Lamb's book of life, slain from the foundation of the world. These individuals will wonder, worship, and receive the mark. Now, brothers and sisters, I don't know about you. I want to know, how do I get my name in, and how does my name remain? I think that's very important. What do you think? So let's start with, how do you get your name in? Romans chapter 10. We're going to Romans the 10th chapter. How do I get my name in? I want to get my name in. So the Bible spells it out in a beautiful statement. You'll remember that when Jesus came on this earth, he made a very clear statement of what he was called to do. In fact, it was stated even while things were still in putting together for Jesus to come into this world. You remember Matthew 1 and verse 21, the Bible says, "And they shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." So, now we're looking at Romans 10. And when we look at Romans the 10th chapter, the Bible says something that I believe is beautiful. The Bible says in Romans the 10th chapter, and if you're there, just say amen. The Bible spells it out very nicely. It says in Romans 10 and verse 9, it says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, what's the definite statement in the end? Thou shalt be saved. Now, this is a definite statement from the Word of God. If I confess with my mouth, believe in my heart. Now, there's a lot of what that means to believe in my heart. But if I confess with my mouth and believe in my heart the Lord Jesus Christ, literally, the Bible says you can pass from death to life right now. That's pretty simple, isn't it? It almost sounds too simple. If I am willing to recognize my sinfulness, if I'm willing to accept accountability and responsibility for my sinfulness and my wretchedness, and understand that no matter how good deeds I may have done at some point or another, they cannot merit me salvation. Salvation comes only through the man Christ Jesus, that I must confess with my mouth and believe in my heart that he died that I may live. When I accept this atonement, and this is what I believe is my sufficiency for salvation, the Bible says you have received salvation. Can the church say amen to that? Amen. Oh, brothers and sisters, it's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing to understand. So here it is that what now, if a man receives salvation, I have a question. Is his name in the book of life? Does he have life? Did not Jesus say that I am life? So if Jesus is life, then if I confess him and I receive him and he gives me salvation, do I have life? Yes, I do. So now watch this. Let's move to phase two. Because just because a name goes in the book does not mean by default names remain in the book. Now, we know this to be so. Go to the book of Exodus, the 32nd chapter. In Exodus, the 32nd chapter, the Bible makes it very clear that just because a name enters the book does not mean by default names remain. I would love to share this with my dear Baptist brothers and sisters. I believe Baptist brothers and sisters are wonderful people and serve the Lord to the best of their knowledge, but there is a teaching in Baptist circles that says, once saved, always saved. Now, the Bible clearly contradicts that, because if an individual is in the book of life, are they saved? Absolutely. If your name is in the book of life, are you saved? Of course you are. But notice what the Bible says. Just because a name is in, the question is, does it by default remain? And let's notice what the Bible says. The Bible says in Exodus, the 32nd chapter, the children of Israel were in apostasy. They were worshiping idols. Moses and Joshua are coming down from the mount, and now they're going to deal with this apostate issue. And when they come down, the Bible says, as we consider verse 31, it says, verse 30, it says, and it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, you have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up unto the Lord, peradventure I shall make an atonement for your sin. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Watch his intercessory prayer in verse 32. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, what does he say, ask God to do? He says, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book, which thou hast written. So notice, Moses is saying, Lord, please forgive them, and if you won't, take my name out of the book of life. Moses had a love that was heaven-born for the children of Israel. And a love like this, and no less, will only be a qualifier for any of us to get into the kingdom. So it is that when Moses said this, Lord, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book, notice how God responds. The Bible says in verse 33, and the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I do what? Blot out of my book. Now, were their names in the book? Of course, that's the only reason why it can be blotted out of the book. Now, if your name is in the book, what do you have? You have eternal life. But if your name is blotted out of the book, what do you have? You have death. You have eternal separation. You understand that? So just because a name is in the book of life does not mean by default the name remains. The Bible teaches that. The Bible is clear on this. So now then, that means it's not enough to just get my name in the book. I don't want my name just to be in it. I want my name to what? Remain. So how does that happen? Revelation chapter 3 now. In Revelation, the third chapter, we find out now how the name remains in the book. And this is very important. So now we're in Revelation, the third chapter. And let's notice what the Bible says as we consider verse 5. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 3, we're looking at verse 5. And when you get there, please say amen. The Bible says in Revelation 3, 5, he that what? So notice, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. And look at that beautiful promise. It says, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. Let the church say amen. That is a blessing, brothers and sisters. There is a way our names can remain. The Bible says that we must what? Overcome. So it's not enough just to confess sins, confess the Lord Jesus, and believe in our heart and get our names entered in the book. Our names must what? Our names must remain, and the only way our names can remain is if we what? How in the world do you do that? That's serious, brothers and sisters, because now there's only one thing to overcome. You have to overcome the thing that keeps the name out of the book, which is sin. We just saw that in Exodus 32. So we're dealing with a situation of overcoming sin, or the ideology of victory over sin. This is the only way names can remain in the book. How in the world does this happen? Well, notice what the Bible says, same book, same chapter, but now let's look at verse 21. In Revelation 3:21, we get a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful clue, yay, answer. And the Bible spells it out in Revelation 3, and now we're going to look at verse 21. Notice what the Bible says. The Bible says in Revelation 3:21, the words of Jesus, to him that overcometh, I will grant to sit with me in my throne. Now watch that closing statement. Even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. So notice that Jesus is speaking to individuals who overcome. He presents to them a promise. He says, those that overcome, you are going to sit with me on my Father's throne. Okay? But how do they overcome according to the verse? How do they overcome? The Bible verse was clear. Hey, folks, this is an open book test. You shouldn't fail open book tests. Look at the verse again. He says, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne. What's those next two words? Even as. You know another way of saying even as? Just as. So it says, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father at his throne. So Jesus says, listen, John 16:33, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. So therefore, Christ overcame the world. He overcame temptation. He overcame anything that tries to keep a man out of heaven. And as a result of this, if we overcome in the same manner as he overcame, we have an assurance, your name and my name will remain. Now, the reason why I like this is because carefully looking at the life of Jesus, you will notice something that is very similar to an experience we're getting ready to have. The mark of the beast, this great crisis that's going to come to the world, that's going to try to compel everybody, this issue is what is called a final crisis. In other words, you and I have crisis all our lives. We have crisis on many issues, financial crisis, domestic crisis. We have relationship crisis. We have lots of crisis in our lives, health crisis. We have all these things. But when this mark of the beast issue comes to the people of the world, it is going to be what is known as the final crisis. This is it. This is the last one. And it is right upon us. Now, because of this fact, it becomes imperative for us to say, well, how can I best prepare for the final crisis? And do you know who we can look at to know how to prepare? Jesus. Because here's my question. Did Jesus go through a final crisis? Yes, he did. Where was his final crisis? His final crisis was Golgotha. His final crisis. Satan was on the back of Jesus all the way up till he breathed his last breath. Even when Jesus was on the cross, do you know how the devil was trying to mess him up? Took a brother to get some vinegar on a sponge. We don't understand the power of vinegar, brothers and sisters. Do you know why they gave vinegar to people? Vinegar would benumb the mind and benumb the body. And therefore, when they tried to give him the vinegar in John 19, Jesus, he refused the vinegar. You know why Jesus refused it? What man wouldn't want to relieve some of his pain? What man wouldn't want to go through that? Why would Jesus refuse the vinegar? Because Jesus was more concerned of his state of mind than his state of body. Jesus understood, if I take anything that will inebriate me, if I take anything in my system that will numb my mind up, that I can't understand what's going on even for a moment, and I lose my connection with heaven, Jesus knew, if I sin once, the whole plan of salvation is over. So even at the cross, remember what people were saying to him when he was on the cross? He saved others, but he cannot save himself. Satan was on Christ even at Calvary, at every stage of Jesus' life, brothers and sisters. Literally from the cradle all the way up to the cross, Jesus was being pursued by the devil. And in Christ's final crisis, was he faithful? Oh, yes, he was. So therefore, can we look to Jesus to be a model for us? What was it about Christ that gave him so much power that he was able to even face the final crisis of his life on earth as a champion? What was it? This is what the remainder of our study is going to be about, because I believe in practical preparation for last day events. How about you? I believe in that. So we know that there's a last day event coming, no doubt about it, but I believe in practical preparation. There's lots of talk about victory over sin. There's lots of talk about we got to stop sinning and we got to do this, that, and the other. But brothers and sisters, people need to know how. People need to know how can I really get to a point in my life knowing how much of a wicked, wretched, miserable, ugly, ungodly sinner I am? How in the world can I get a victory and overcome as Christ overcame? How does it happen? Well, you'll notice. Jesus, brothers and sisters, he is our example. Can the church say amen to that? And we know it to be so because all you got to do is consider 1 John 2 and verse 6. Christ is our example. Notice what the Bible says in 1 John chapter 2, and we're going to consider verse 6. The Bible makes it very clear that Jesus was not just simply a Savior that came to the world that did things, but he was also a demonstration of how you and I were supposed to do things, how we're supposed to live. So the Bible says in 1 John chapter 2, and now we're going to go ahead and consider verse 6. When you get there, just say amen. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6, it says, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk even as he walked.
So that means that the life, walking life, the life of Christ was a model of how you and I are supposed to live. So the more that I look at the life of Christ is the more I can understand how I can overcome as he overcame. Now, when you look at the life of Christ, there was something that gave him tremendous power to overcome the devil at every phase of temptation in his life. And I want you to see what it is. We are told in inspiration, the Savior's life on earth was a life of what? So notice, his life on earth was a life of what? Communion with nature and with God. It says, in this communion, he revealed for us the what? Secret of his life of power. This is Ministry of Healing 51. So therefore, the more that I understand the communion life of Jesus, the more that I understand that, is the more I can be put in a position that I can have the experiences he had when he was on this earth. And by the grace of God, you and I can overcome as Christ overcame. Now this becomes very significant to me. The communion life of Jesus. It was his communion with nature and with God. Somehow, this produced what is called the secret of his life of power. You know something that's interesting about a secret? It's something that's usually not easy to find or understand. A secret is something you got to kind of search for, you got to ask about it, and you got to put some effort for it and ultimately to find it. And here it is that this is the secret. In other words, a lot of people look at the life of Jesus and we pick little dynamics here and there that we try to reflect and many a times fail. But here it is that we're finding the secret. The secret of his life of power was found in his communion with nature and with God. This is why we've entitled the message today, Lord, Teach Us to Pray. Lord, Teach Us to Pray, because it was in his communion with his Father, in his time with the Father, in prayer, that he was able to have some very special power endowed upon him that enabled him to overcome all temptation that ever came to his life. And I believe God wants to give unto you this same power. What do you say? Amen. So, when we consider this, someone may even ask, you know, Brother Lemon, why should we even study about prayer? Why study about it? Who in the world needs to be taught it? Well, think about it this way. There was a prophecy in Malachi chapter 4 where the Bible talked about Elijah coming. And when it talked about this prophecy of Elijah coming, it was very interesting. Who knows who made up the Elijah that Malachi was prophesying would come? Who knows who made up that Elijah? Anybody know? Okay, now I heard one voice. Nobody else knows? Okay, we're saying Jesus. Okay, so we're guessing. So I don't want you to guess when you have the privilege of knowing. Great Controversy 598 tells us we have a chart that points out every waymark on the heavenward journey, and we ought not guess at anything. So you don't have to guess when we're privileged to know. So when you look at Malachi 4, let's turn there very quickly. Malachi 4, let's do it quick. I thought that we all knew it so I could fly by it, but it seems like we may not, so I don't want to run by it too quick. In Malachi 4, you can look at it right there in verses 5 and 6. The Bible is very clear. It's a beautiful prophecy. It's the Elijah message. And I want you to see what it says. In Malachi chapter 4, it says in verses 5 and 6, Behold, I will send you who? Now, keep in mind, Elijah was already gone by this time. Elijah has well ascended into heaven. But now, here it is, it's saying, Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. So notice, Elijah was going to come, and he's going to come before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he's going to do this incredible work of uniting the fathers to the children and the children to the fathers. This can apply to literal family, but it far more applies to spiritual family. Us being united to God and God being united to us. Well, the first application of this prophecy is John the Baptist. We know this to be so in Luke chapter 1. So turn to Luke chapter 1 very quickly. Luke chapter 1, and notice what the Bible says, just so you can see it. Luke chapter 1, and notice what the Bible says. If you look at Luke 1, all we're going to do is look at verses 13 and 17. Luke 1, 13 and 17. And I'm doing all of this to answer the question, why should individuals really study about prayer? Why should prayer be taught in all these type of things? Well, let's talk about it. In Luke 1, verse 13, it says, "But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zechariah, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name what? John." Now, this is talking about John the Baptist, the son of Elizabeth and Zechariah. But then when you look at verse 17, notice what it says John's work would be. It says, and he, well, in fact, you can look at verse 16 and 17 for better context. "And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God." So that's why I told you it's more spiritually applied than literal. So it says, "And many of the children of Israel shall he," John the Baptist, "turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of" who? Elias. It says in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedience to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So the Bible is very clear that the first application of that prophecy in Malachi is fulfilled through John the Baptist. But it must apply to someone else because it says that it would go as far out as to the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And if you were to study Joel 2 and the book of Amos chapter 3, you would see that the great and dreadful day of the Lord, you know, this is dealing, of course, with the coming of Christ and the destruction and all the things that's going to happen. Well, here it is that there must be a movement in the last days that will also work in the spirit and power of Elijah. That movement is who? That is us. So, watch this. Would we agree then that John's work was an example of our work? Would you agree? Yes, because John was the first fulfillment of the Elijah message. We are the last fulfillment of it. You following? So John becomes a beautiful model for us. Now, to more directly answer the question, why should we teach people how to pray? Why should individuals be taught on the subject of prayer? Why should we do it? Let me show you why. Go now to the book of Luke, the 11th chapter. If you go to Luke, the 11th chapter now I think we can appreciate it. Luke, the 11th chapter, notice what the Bible says. Why should we teach or instruct individuals in understanding the beautiful dynamics of prayer? Luke, the 11th chapter, and when you get there, just say amen. Watch carefully the verse. It says, "And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him," watch what he says now, he says, "Lord, do what? Teach us to pray." But how does the verse finish? "As who? John also taught his disciples." Question, is John's work our work? Yes. Did John teach the disciples to pray? Should we then teach disciples how to pray? Amen. That's why you do it. It's our prophetic responsibility. Too many times people join the church and we just tell them go pray and we don't even help them understand what prayer is, and we get mad when spiritual formation comes in. We get mad when contemplative prayer comes in. We get mad when all these things come in. And it's interesting. We fight more the spiritual formation than we do teaching people how to pray right. Wouldn't it be beautiful if those new converts that were to come into the movement, that we would say, "Son, daughter of God, we're going to take some time to show you and instruct you on what constitutes practical Christianity in light of how to pray, in light of how to study the Bible, in light of this." Do you know that people got to wait until a seminar comes in their area where they got to pay a registration fee and all these other things to learn how to pray, to learn how to study, to learn how to do things that the church should have been doing from its inception? Brothers and sisters, that's something on us. I am speaking to every leader under the sound of my voice. Don't ever let another new convert come into your church without taking time to instruct them. This is biblical prayer. This is biblical meditation. This is Bible-endorsed methods of Bible study. Don't overlook these things, because that's part of the reason why we have so much confusion in the church right now. People talking about the mark of the beast and don't even know how to study the Bible. Don't even know how to pray. That makes no sense, brothers and sisters. First things first. And the same people warning about Sunday laws and everything else are the same people that are, as we heard this morning, slaves to sin. God God says you're working backwards, children of God. We've got that there's something special that I want to give. And that's why I'm just going to cover, by the grace of the Lord, 6 points from the prayer life of Jesus. You know, I like talking about George Mueller, Charles Spurgeon. They were good men. They had their place. I like talking about our pioneers, from Uriah Smith all the way down to J.N. Loughborough. They were good men. They had their place. I even like to talk about Sister White. She was used mightily by God, obviously endorsed with that blessed gift of prophecy, and has given tremendous counsel and instruction to the remnant of God. But I believe that all of these examples pale when compared to the prayer life of Jesus. When we look at the prayer life of Christ, we will begin to discover things about his life that might move us as the disciples were moved to say, Lord, teach us how to pray. And therefore, I'm going to share with you 6 beautiful principles about the prayer life of Christ. And my hope and my prayer is that we will receive it, not simply as a good sermon or a good message or something we heard to say, wow, 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 but more so that we will say, thank you, Lord, for giving me practical instruction. By your grace, grant me your spirit that I can literally have the communion life of Christ from this day forward. So notice, lesson number one. Lesson number one. When we look at lesson number one of the prayer life of Jesus, this communion life of Christ. And don't get me wrong, communion is not summarized just in prayer. So I want to make that clear. Communion is when you dialogue with God and God dialogues with you. So I will show some of those dynamics as well. But I'm going to largely emphasize prayer, and especially the prayer life of Christ, because a lot of times this is not emphasized. So let's notice. Number one, lesson number one about the prayer life of Jesus. You will notice that Jesus always found a solitary place to pray. Jesus always found a solitary place to pray. It was a deliberate habit of his life that he knew, I'm always around the throng. I'm always around the multitude, but I got to get my time where I can break away from everybody and find a solitary place. How do we know this? Well, let's go to the book of Luke chapter 5. The Bible says in Luke the 5th chapter, you will see that this was the example of Christ. Literally, he gave it as an example to us. A solitary place to pray. The Bible says in Luke, the 5th chapter, we're going to consider verses 15 and 16. And when you get there, just say amen. In Luke 5, verses 15 and 16, notice what the Bible says. It says, But so much the more went there a fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. And he did what? It says, and he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. Notice that Christ, even though he had a tremendous work to do all the time, Jesus was smart enough to understand, sometimes I got to withdraw myself. And when he withdrew himself, he went to solitary places. In this context, it was the wilderness. He went away into the wilderness and he found time for prayer. Communion with his Father. Some of us, the literal secret to the failure of our Christian efforts is we spend so much time serving and so little time in our solitary places, and we wonder why we're so weak when temptation comes in our way, when all of a sudden we're going to websites we shouldn't look at. All of a sudden, Facebook, there's something inappropriate on it, and we keep looking at it and scroll through it, and we're clicking on it. We wonder, why do I keep falling into these traps of sin? It's because you have no power. Got lots of profession, but no power. Where do we get the power from? Jesus says, well, the secret was found in my communion. And one of the first lessons we're learning about the communion of Christ is he knew how to withdraw. He knew how to tell people, I'm busy. He knew how to say, I cannot help you right now. And he knew how to withdraw. And he found a solitary place. And he prayed. I pray, brothers and sisters, and I'm talking to the Bible workers, I'm talking to the ministers, I'm talking to the preachers and teachers, and I'm talking to the homeschooling mothers, I'm talking to all of us busy people in life. You better learn how to withdraw. You got to learn how to withdraw. You got to find a solitary place. You got to commune with God. Get recharged, get gassed up again. Look at Luke chapter 6, just one page over, Luke 6. It was in Luke 6 in verse 12. Man, Jesus understood his need for a solitary place in communion with God to the point that it says in Luke 6 and verse 12, it says, and it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. Jesus did not play, brothers and sisters, when it came to prayer. Well, the more that I study the prayer life, the more I'm so rebuked. And I'm dead serious about it. I look at the life of Jesus because my family and I, we had worship this week. I tell you, there was one point in our worship. I don't remember which one of my children did. We just